I have a question for you all. So history is full of dynamic duos or pairs, that people that go together. So can you think of any? Some feedback. Batman and Robin. Yeah, perfect. That's great. Batman and Robin. Anyone else? Peanut butter and jelly. That's a great, fantastic duo that goes together. Say it again. Oh, SpongeBob and Patrick. Yeah, that's right. Jack and Jill. Jack and Jill went up a hill. That's right. Anything else? Maybe, what about Bert and Ernie? I don't know if you've watched that before, but as a kid growing up in America, that was definitely one of the shows that I watched. Tom and Jerry. Yes, Tom and Jerry is a big one. You got Barbie and Ken. Anything else? Bonnie and Clyde. Yeah, of course. Infamous. Lauren Hardy. Yes, it's a older, yeah. I've heard, but it's, yeah. Not something that I've watched before or seen or read. What about Romeo and Juliet? Of course. Okay. Yeah, and you can go on and on. There are many, many historical duos or pairs. And the Bible also records a number of important duos. You think all the way at the beginning, Adam and Eve, of course. And then you go further along the story and you think about Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and Esau, obviously very important duo, Ruth and Boaz, or Esther and Mordecai. And today, we'll look at the duo, the pair of Priscilla and Aquila. I don't know if you know the story about Priscilla and Aquila. But this morning, we're in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible or your phone, you can pull it out, and we'll be in the book of Acts in chapter 18. So just before this, in chapter 17, Paul had been in Athens talking to the Stoics and the philosophers about their unknown God. You see, the city of Athens was full of idols, and one of the altars that was there that Paul saw an inscription said, "To the unknown God," just in case they missed a God. They wanted to make sure that they worshiped him as well. And when I think about this scene, it's not so different to our story today, to our reality today. In Vienna, there are many religious symbols, artifacts, buildings, and places where people go where they think God is, right? I go to somewhere so that I can pray. I go to the church so that I can confess my sin. I go to the church or somewhere so that I can be near God and feel his presence. But just like in Athens, many times people don't realize that the true God is so much greater and at the same time more personal than they could have ever imagined. So now in Acts chapter 18, we find Paul leaving Athens. Okay, Athens is also in Greece, but he's going to Corinth, which is in Greece as well. Corinth was an important trading city, okay? But it was best known for its immorality. The city of Corinth is located on an isthmus. It's hard to see this here. I know it's quite small, but so you can see there that it connects the mainland of Greece where Athens is, to the Peloponnesian Peninsula, okay? And at the narrowest point, there was a system of transferring goods from one side, from one sea, to the other, which saved the long detour around the southern tip of Greece. As you can imagine, if ships were trying to go from the east to the west, instead of having to go all the way around the Peloponnesian Peninsula, they were able to go right there where the dot is, right through there. And that's where Corinth, the city of Corinth, is located. Because the goods were dragged across the isthmus and then loaded again for onward travel, Corinth developed into one of the most important commerce cities in the between the eastern and western Mediterranean. It was also a city of social contrasts. In addition to having many rich merchants who came through with their goods or were there to sell things, there were also a large number of slaves who worked in the ports. There was a mixing of peoples and races in this place. And it's also important to know that the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of beauty and lust and love, that the temple of Aphrodite was here on the hill, and prostitution was often practiced in honor of the goddess. The prostitutes would come down from the temple of Aphrodite to sell themselves to the city visitors as they were on their way through Corinth, waiting for their goods to be loaded back up on the ships. So why was Paul there? Why did he make the trip from Athens to Corinth? Why did he feel like it was so important to go? Wasn't it pointless to try to spread the good news of Jesus here? Shouldn't he have chosen another place where more people were willing to turn from their ways? I've heard a lot of people say it's pointless to try to reach the people of Vienna. They say, why do we need churches in Vienna? Those who have decided to believe, they believe already. And those who have decided that's not for them, then we should just leave them alone. We don't need any more churches. We don't need any more religious things. And what they're essentially saying when they say that is there's no hope for the vast majority who actually have no real relationship with Jesus. But this isn't so. We can think about people like the Apostle Paul, right? The Apostle Paul who persecuted the church and who was actively opposing the followers of Jesus, but was radically transformed by the gospel to see that God can save anyone. I don't know, I think about you, but I think about that in my life as well, how far from God I was, the things that I was living for, and how I felt I'm not savable. And yet God rescued me. God saved me. So maybe that's the one thing that some of you need to hear today. You're not too far gone for Jesus. The gospel is that you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins, with no way to earn God's favor. A perfect, holy God and sinners, we can't be together. He created us, but we turned our own way. But God, being rich in mercy, made a way. Because he loves you, because he loves me, he paid for your sin, for my sin, with his own life. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he made us alive together with Christ. That means we are able to live forever with him because our debt was paid. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Your sin is not greater than God's grace. And today, God is giving you also the chance to see what he has done and respond in faith. So let's read together Acts 18 to see what we can learn from Paul's travels in Corinth. I have, again, it's hard to see, but it's up on the screen as well. Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Paul was a stranger in the land. He was a stranger in this loud and hectic city. He went there without knowing where he was going to stay and what he was going to do. He was going, understanding that God was going to lead him on his way. He was used to supporting himself through his trade work. You could say he was bivocational. As a rabbinical student, he was taught that you needed to learn a craft. And so Paul was a tent maker. And at the time, tents were mostly made of animal fur and skin, so essentially leather. I've actually recently, in the last year or two, started working with leather as a hobby. And I can tell you, it's not very easy. All I make are little wallets and keychains and stuff like that. But it definitely is challenging. It's hard work. And what I know is that if someone was able to make beautiful leather goods or tents, something that's useful, that they would have a valuable skill. In any case, we see Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla while in Corinth. Priscilla and Aquila are a fascinating case study. They're a fascinating case study of men and women working together, wives and husbands working together for the good of the church and God's mission. It was God's providence that Paul would find Priscilla and Aquila as they had been kicked out. They had just been kicked out of Rome and had gone to the city of Corinth. They were there as refugees from the ethnic cleansing from the Emperor Claudius. They remained strong in the faith amidst circumstances that were challenging, that were hard. And they founded a tent-making workshop in Greece. Their influence on various Christian or church leaders and the courage they demonstrated in the early church became well known. And Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned in actually several other books of the New Testament. There, they met the Apostle Paul for the first time. Paul noted in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, that he came to Corinth in weakness, in fear, and in trembling. So he was not in a good place himself. He went because he knew that's where the Lord was leading him, but he did not go in much strength or knowing what awaited him there. But Priscilla and Aquila welcomed him into their workplace, encouraged him, and provided him meaningful employment that facilitated his missionary work. So that leads us to our first point. Today we're talking about what it means to be a people that live with gospel intentionality. So the first point is living with gospel intentionality means looking for ways to invite, to welcome others into our lives, to encourage them, and to show them the love of Christ. Did you catch that? Living with gospel intentionality means that we welcome other people into our lives so that we can encourage them and that we can Help them see or show them the love of Christ. I'm not going to go into this right now, too far into this, but this is a good opportunity to invite you to a workshop that we are going to be doing on March 9th called Discipleship in Everyday Life. So Saturday, March 9th, we'll be able to talk about practical ways we can live this way and have opportunities to encourage one another and sit in circles and discuss this topic together. So make plans to be there March 9th. So living with gospel intentionality means looking for ways to invite and welcome others into our lives, to encourage them and to show them the love of Christ. When someone new comes into the church, do you make them feel welcome and appreciated? The way that you would want to be treated if you were new for the first time. If we at Crossroads want to reach others for Christ, the first question is that we need to ask, am I willing to invite new people into my life and my home so they can experience the love of Christ? And that means being stretched outside of our comfort zones sometimes. In our church, there are families, there are young and old, and students, and married couples, young adults, and single, and people who have been married for many years. And we ought to take the opportunity to cross lines, to get to know one another for the sake of the gospel. Jesus said, "The world will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another." After a year and a half in Corinth, Paul decided, okay, it's time to go somewhere else. So he goes to Syria or to Antioch, but Priscilla and Aquila went with him across the Aegean Sea, where their ministry continued. And Acts 18:24 tells us that they met an Egyptian evangelist named Apollos. So let's jump to verse 24, still in chapter 18. "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." And although Apollos was an eloquent man, we see that in the text here, who spoke accurately and was fervent in spirit or fiery in spirit, his knowledge of the way of God was incomplete. It was incomplete, having only known the baptism of John, no baptism of the Spirit, or meaning no new birth in Christ. And Priscilla and Aquila saw the opportunity in Apollos to invest in him, inviting him into their home to teach him the truths of Christ more accurately. So that leads us to our second point. Living with gospel intentionality means investing in others so that they might more faithfully follow Jesus. It doesn't just mean that we welcome people into our homes and that we enjoy time with them. That is the first step. We have to make that first step to cross the line and say, hey, I would love to get to know you, or I would love to just have lunch with you, or coffee. But it doesn't stop there. It also means to invest in them, to spend time with them, to share with them. Not only that, but so that they might more faithfully follow Jesus. This is a basic definition of what discipleship means. This does not mean that only those who have been walking with the Lord for 20 plus years can disciple people who are new believers. This also doesn't mean that those who are new believers have nothing beneficial for those who have been walking with the Lord for a long time. Look at what it says. Apollos was a gifted speaker, and he had a passion for teaching the scripture. But like all of us, he had a blind spot that was unknown to him. If we think that we know everything, that we get everything right, that we have no blind spots, then we are very much mistaken. And so Apollos was in this place where he thought he knew what to do and that he was teaching rightly. And Priscilla and Aquila said no. He spent time with him and helped him to see that, something that he couldn't see himself. And then look at this. When he wished to cross to Achaia, they encouraged him to do so and wrote the other disciples to make sure that they welcomed him there. How cool is that? Priscilla and Aquila and the other believers were Apollos' biggest cheerleaders and encouragers. Do you have someone in your life who's looking for ways for you to grow, to use your giftings? Well, more importantly, maybe, is the question, are you someone who is discipling and encouraging and opening doors for others to grow in faith and benefit the church? In some of my most formative years as a Christian, I had several older guys mentor and disciple me. They let me into their lives, and they let me ask questions and learn why they did the things that they did. I learned how to talk to people about Jesus during this time, that it was actually good for me to share about the biggest aspect of my life. I also learned how to love, how they loved their wives and their families. These years were invaluable for my growth and for my understanding as a follower of Jesus. Now, after this, the Acts narrative is a little unclear about Priscilla and Aquila, but there is good evidence that they remained active in the support of the early church. In his greeting to the church at Rome, found in Romans 16, Paul sends greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, which point to the fact that they seem to have returned to Rome after earlier being driven out of the city. Romans 16 says, Paul says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house." Paul notes that Priscilla and Aquila risked their necks for his life and the churches. Why would anyone do such a thing? Why would anyone risk their lives for someone else? Well, because they firmly believed that Jesus was the only way of salvation. And in so doing, in risking their lives, in giving of themselves, they were hoping to be able to help more people see the truth of the gospel. So they were ready to serve the church in any way they could for the glory of God. That's a big challenge for all of us. Because the third point today is that living with gospel intentionality means that every aspect of our lives aims to make Christ known and bring glory to God. What I'm saying is that being a follower of Jesus is not just for Sundays. We've heard that before, I'm sure. But it's easy to be a Christian on Sunday, right? It's easy to come into a service like this, to sit down, to sort of put on a facade and look like I know what's going on. But who or what are we living for during the rest of the week? The gospel is good news, and it affects every aspect of our lives. We can't tell Jesus, you can decide what I do on Sundays, but I get to decide what I want to do with the other part of my life, with my relationships, with my job, with how I raise my kids or how I spend my money. Those are my decisions. Ultimately, making Jesus Lord of your life means he is Lord of every aspect of your life. In addition to that, we know that Priscilla and Aquila were just ordinary people who had ordinary jobs. Okay, I'm not saying ordinary in the sense that they were dumb or lower class. I consider myself an ordinary person, okay? And I don't know about you, but they were ordinary people with ordinary jobs. So it's important for you to hear today, you can make Christ known and bring glory to God in whatever you do. You don't have to work in the church or in a Christian organization to do so. This also includes the important role of being a parent, because the first mission field is the family, your children. In his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says this, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do," so he's saying, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. This is how my pastor back in the U.S. Puts this. Do what you love to do for the glory of God, and do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. For you young adults here who don't yet have a career, who still have the opportunity to figure out what you're going to do or where you're going to work and what where you're going to do it, you have an opportunity to say, I want to do something that God has gifted me to do, something I enjoy doing. But I also have an opportunity to do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God, where I can be a light to those around us, around me. The story of Priscilla and Aquila contains many important truths, and on the surface, it shows the value of men and women, or husbands and wives working together for the cause of Christ. But there are many more specific elements that intersect with our reality. First, it's clear from their extensive travels that Priscilla and Aquila recognized that their citizenship was in heaven first. They were able to trust the Lord even when they were kicked out of their home in Rome. And they started their business and were able to work and welcome others and bring people into their home in Corinth. And then when they went to Ephesus, they were able to also there create a home base where they were able to encourage and love and invest in Apollos and in others there, wherever God called them to be on mission. In our increasingly transient society and in a time of ongoing cultural change, it remains important to maintain our eternal mindset. We are first and foremost citizens and members of the body of Christ, citizens of his kingdom. And secondly, the lives of Priscilla and Aquila point to the importance of true Christian hospitality. When Paul arrived in Corinth, he was weak and discouraged, like he said. And they brought him in and cared for him. They provided him with shelter and with community and income and encouraged his missionary endeavors. In Ephesus, they followed the same course with Apollos. People were invited around their table and into their living room as a place of encouragement and healing and growth. So the question is, to what extent do we see our homes and our resources as tools for kingdom growth? As tools for kingdom growth. The story of Priscilla and Aquila ultimately points us to the true model of for our lives, who is Jesus. Jesus, who welcomes us even when we were strangers. He encourages us even when we are discouraged. He is the one who invites us into a relationship with him. He walks with us and teaches us throughout our whole lives. He is the one who paid the ultimate price on the cross so that we could receive the gift of salvation. This applies to everyone who believes in him. Jesus is the only way to receive forgiveness of sins, and when you trust in him, you become a new creation, as Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, to the church in Corinth that was later there. He says this in 2 Corinthians 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, that Jesus has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So what's the next step that God is calling you to do? Maybe it's simply trusting him for salvation. Maybe it's just trusting him for salvation because you've never done so. Maybe it's inviting someone into your home to encourage them and to show them the love of Christ. Maybe it's to invest your life in others so that they might more faithfully follow Jesus. Maybe it's stepping out in a conversation with a coworker or a friend or a family member and trusting that God's plan is best. Maybe it's leveraging your job or resources for God's glory. I don't know what it is for you, but I know that God accomplishes his plan through ordinary people like Priscilla and Aquila, me and you, who live with gospel intentionality. He made a way for us, and now we get to respond in faith, thankfulness, joy, back to him, to serve one another, to love one another, to invite people into our lives, to invest in people so that they might more faithfully follow Christ. It's not what you can do for God that saves you. It's what he's already done for you. And out of the overflow of our heart, we get to say, for the rest of my life, everything I do, every aspect of my life, I want to focus on the truth of the gospel and what God has done for me. And so we get to do that. Here at Crossroads, there are opportunities left and right where you're able to join a small group to share and invest in people's lives in that way. There are opportunities for us to go and serve the less fortunate, those who don't have. There are opportunities for us to love families and to share the good news of the gospel with young families and other people. And so I hope and pray that you wouldn't do that out of feeling forced to do so, but that you would see God came to me. He rescued me. And now I get to, out of the joy of my heart, I get to serve him. And so with that, I would love to pray for us as we close. Maybe you feel as though God was speaking to you today, and he touched your heart, and he showed you something that you haven't ever seen or heard before. Maybe you sense that now is the time that you need to give your life over to him, maybe for the first time, maybe to understand the gospel more deeply and to say, God, I have not been living the way that I should have been living. And so if this is the case, then you can just talk to God. And you can say, God, I have lived my life for me and what makes me happy, searching for the truth in places that have been apart from you, but nothing has seemed to work, and I don't know where else to turn. And so, God, I pray that you would rescue me, that you would bring me from death to life, and that you would help me to grow in understanding of who you are. And for those who, like I said, who have made a decision to follow Jesus, but maybe are at a place where they have said, I've gotten off track and I need to redirect my life. You can say, God, I have walked this path before where I have gone my own way, and it is enticing. There are things about it that I can't give up. I can't seem to give up. Sin patterns or things in my life that don't honor you. And so I pray that you would pull me out of this pattern again, and that you would set my feet on the solid rock of Jesus. I pray that for all of us today, God, that those who are here and those who might hear this message later, I pray that we would take serious the understanding of what it means to live a life that is lived with gospel intentionality, live a life that is focused on bringing glory to you. And I pray that it would not be done out of being forced or fleeced duty, but that we would do it out of joy. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to us, that we would be able to take one thing from your word, from this message with us today, so that we might be able to hold on to it and implement that into our lives as we go throughout the week. Thank you for those who are here. Thank you for allowing us to meet together freely in Austria to worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.